We're talking about men and women this morning, and what does the Bible teach about gender roles? So we thought we'd have a little bit of fun with it, because I realized that later in the service, pretty much everything I say is going to make somebody upset. And so if I get you laughing first a little bit and having fun, you may not have the hair on the back of your neck raise up as we try to be honest with the scripture. This is a hard topic, but our goal as a church, you need to understand, our passion as a church is that we believe God can speak for himself, and so we're going to go to the scriptures and let God speak. This is a huge subject, so I can't cover all the passages. I'm actually posting blogs this week with a lot of information. But what we want to do this morning before we get going is have a little fun. And so we're going to play a game of Battle of the Sexes. Here's the idea. We have ladies on this side, and Michelle is our representative for you all. So let me hear from you ladies. All right, we have the guys on this side. Dave is our representative. Let me hear from the guys. And let's hear from Dave Moore, who's going to turn down the volume on Dave's voice. Oh, that hurt. Dave, are we on here?
It's a trick.
It's a trick. No, it's on.
Testing, testing. He just has Dave a whole lot louder. So obviously we have guys running the soundboard, and that's part of it, right? Okay, so this is really simple. We've got questions that are generally about guys that we're going to ask the ladies. We got questions generally about the ladies that we're going to ask the guys. And we're going to see how you do. And so when you see a question up there, just bark out the answer. We're going to give your side about five seconds. And then when we get to the end of 5 seconds, we're going to call for an answer from your representative. And even if somebody else barked out the right answer, the answer we're taking is the answer that comes from your representative. And that will be the official answer. And we'll see who is superior in our game of Battle of the Sexes. So, our first question is going to be up here on the board. Here we go. This is for the ladies. Which martial art did Bruce Lee develop? Hey, all you men need to keep your mouths shut. Hold on. Let me just explain this, okay? Obviously, already we understand that men don't follow directions. Because every guy over here knows is shouting out the answer. All right, go ahead. Kung Fu is the answer. Let's see what the answer is. Did anybody get it right over here? Yeah, Dave, they're out here. All right, so we have an incorrect answer over here. So we're going to go to the guys. Question for the guys. What color is a sterling silver rose?
Come on, guys. White. We're going to say white.
All right, the answer's white. Hold on, don't show. What's the answer, ladies? Violet is the answer. The answer's violet. Yeah, that makes no sense, okay? A lady named this, because no guy would call a violet rose sterling silver. That doesn't work. All right, next question. Whose movie name is Detective John McClane? No. Whose movie? We're looking for a person.
Bruce Willis.
Bruce Willis, is that the correct answer? Back up. Back up. All right, we got 1 point over here. All right, next question for the guys. Let's see what it says. If a woman wears a size 9 shoe in a women's American sizes, what is the equivalent in men's American sizes?
I think you're right. We're going to say 11.
Seven.
All right, we gave them grace. We're going to give them grace. The answer they give us is 7, and the answer is 7. All right, very good. Any woman walking around in a men's size 11 shoe, hopefully is at a circus. All right, next one. I just offended the first person. Somebody's here with a size 11 shoe. Who won the first Super Bowl?
Green Bay Packers.
All right, we got the Green Bay Packers. Hey, look at that. We got 2 points over here for the ladies. All right, over here. Guys, over here. Now, Scott Holdegraver cannot answer this question. Who played Nellie Olson on The Little House on the Prairie?
Allison Ingram.
Holy cow. I should have said anybody with the last name Holdegraver can't answer, because I know that's a Holdegraver house issue there. All right, next one. So we're 2-2, is that right?
That's right.
2-2, all right, next one. In the animated show The Transformer, who's the leader of the Autobots? Optimus Prime, is this a... All right. We have 3 points for the ladies. How about over here? Lollipop, Sunny Days, and Sweet Bear are all characters on what animated TV show?
I hear Strawberry Shortcake.
All right, the answer they're giving us is strawberry shortcake. 3-3. Guys, we are hanging in there. We are hanging in there. All right, this is the last two questions, so let's see how we do. Last question for the ladies. Which fouling is not a handgun? A 300 Winchester Magnum, a Smith & Wesson 357, or a Desert Eagle 50? So the Desert Eagle 50 is the answer that we have. The answer is... All right, we're close here. Let's see how the guys doing their last question. Which of the following is not a brand of sewing machine? Sonata, Bernina, Singer, or Simplicity?
Simplicity.
All right, we have the answer over here saying Simplicity. Let's see how they do. Oh, man. All right, now hold on. We're going to do one more question. And in this question, here's the deal. The first side to get their answer and have their leaders tell us the correct answer, that side is now going to win, okay? So, final question. This is an all play, and here's the question. Fill in the lyrics. You're probably thinking that you're going to change me in some ways. Maybe you might scrub me down, dress me up, but oh, no matter what.
I'm still a guy.
We have a winner. I'm still a guy. Let's see the answer up here. I'm Still a Guy by Brad Paisley. All right. So our men are the winners today. Our manhood is intact. All right. Hey, thanks for playing. Here's what we're going to do. First of all, our kids are dismissed to go to Genesis Kids, and the rest of you are free to get up and move to wherever you would like to now. If you prefer to sit by your wife or husband, go for it. If you prefer not to, then just go and stay where you're at. But we're going to go ahead and pop our transition video. While that's going on, you are free to move and sit wherever you want to in our service this morning. All right. Well, at Christmas time, my family had this crazy idea of getting a dog. That in and of itself was nuts because with us having twins that were just right at a year old at the time, the idea of buying a puppy was just crazy. But along with that, we decided we were going to get a Labrador Retriever, and so we were going to have 5 children, including twins that were 1, and a puppy in the house. And so we started to search, and I am an outdoorsman. I'm a guy who, you know, I'm one of these guys who likes guns, and I like shooting, and I like hunting and all that kind of stuff. And very specifically, I'm a waterfowl hunter and like hunting ducks and geese. And so I've trained a couple Labrador Retrievers. We started looking for a Lab Retriever, and we found a guy who had a litter that really fit everything we were looking for and decided we were going to go get it. And so all through the month of December, we knew this was our family Christmas present. All through the month of December, we told our family, listen, we're going to work to come up with names. And we put the sheet on our refrigerator, and we said, when you think of a name that you think would be a fun dog name, go ahead and put the name on this sheet of paper. I only had one criterion, okay? One. I told my family, I don't care what we name the dog at the end of the day, as long as when I am in the hunting field with my male brethren and I call the dog by name, people will not laugh at me. That was my one criterion. I want to tell my dog to fetch and feel like a man. And so we had all kinds of names, man. We had lists of names. Our kids just kept writing things. And our deal was we were going to, on Christmas morning, because we couldn't get the dog until a couple days after Christmas. On Christmas morning, we were going to come together, and we were going to start talking about this, and we were going to, like, eliminate names, come down, and we were going to choose a name as a family. We had a total emotional meltdown on Christmas morning. Because if one person chose the name, the other person said, I don't like that name. And every name we had, somebody went, I don't like that. I mean, every name we had, to the point where we had people grabbing stuff and throwing at each other. We had people crying in the corners. I mean, Christmas morning is supposed to be this joyous time where Santa Claus has come and you're opening presents. The Hubbard family was in mayhem over the name of a dog. And so we said, all right, we're just going to have a cool down time. We actually had recorded this video on how to care for a puppy. And so we watched this. And what we said is, none of these names are working. Everything, you know, everybody was saying, well, I guess we have to choose that name, but I don't like it, you know. And so we said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sit around, and while we're watching a video, we're going to just keep brainstorming names. And we're a family who likes movies a lot. In fact, we do a lot of speaking in Seinfeld movie lines around our house, just kind of who we are. And so we're sitting around throwing out ideas from different movies, you know, and, you know, names for animals. for the puppy from different characters in movies. And most of the time they're throwing out names and I'm like, yes, that's a man's character. Yes, I can live it. Yes, that's a man character. And we start thinking through, one of our favorite movies is the movie Three Amigos. So for those of you who think this is from Princess Bride, no way, okay? I would have put my foot down there. But we started thinking through the Three Amigos. So if you haven't seen it, shame on you. It's a hilarious movie. But in the movie Three Amigos, there's a point in the movie where the main characters play a song called My Little Buttercup. And my son threw out the name Buttercup. And at that point, every other member of my family went, yes, we love it, Buttercup. It's going to be a girl dog, Buttercup. And I am in the corner just cringing. I now have a dog named Buttercup that when I'm in the field, my hunting buddies already are laughing at me. Here, Buttercup. You are not a man. It's horrible. And, you know, we as men and women are a little bit different. We're wired differently the way we do life and all that kind of stuff. And guys like certain things and girls like certain things. And the question is, are our differences wired into us by our creator or are they cultural constructs? So do we have the differences kind of because of the way culture shaped us or is it something that's deep inside? And not only from scripture, I'm convinced from having children that they are different. My daughter, when she was born, my wife was just totally convinced. This is my oldest daughter, Alex. My wife was totally convinced she was going to turn my daughter into a tomboy and keep her hair in a ponytail, never dress her in pink, and never buy anything that was lace. And from the time my daughter was 3 until she turned a teenager, she wore nothing but pink and lace, and she was the girliest girl. Meanwhile, my sons, you know, as they were growing up, they were into headbutting and, like, my son Josiah, who's 5, his love language is physical pain. We're playing the other day and we got these Hulk gloves that are like boxing mitts that when you punch each other, they make this really loud roar sound. You know, everything's a roar. And we're beating each other and it's got this voice box in the back of one of the gloves. My son backhanded me on the head, knocked me out. I was down. And he's just standing over there going, yes, yes. I'm about crying. I got tears in my eyes because, and my head hurt for like a week and he feels right. My mom and dad come home last night. They've been to Texas and they buy him this little gun that looks like a real shotgun and pop shells out. And it's really cool looking. And I'm thinking, yeah, gun, yes. And then they give him these longhorn steers from Texas. You know, they're these plastic game pieces. My son is shooting them and he's knocking them over, just pretend shooting them, knocking them over. And then I pick one up and now I'm going to remind you, they were from Texas. I don't know what it is about Texas and their pride. These long, they're about this big, you know, about that tall, longhorn steers that are anatomically correct. And my son is laughing at this. This is boys, okay? Every teenage boy is like, I want one. Every woman in here is like, that is sick. That we are wired a little bit differently. And so the question we're addressing this morning is, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about gender roles? And as we approach it, I just want to let you know, I've kind of thrown this out, that it's hard to top on this topic in our culture without being controversial. But you chose the topic, which means I then have to go to the scriptures and do the best job I can at interpreting the scriptures and telling you what the Bible says about this. Well, there's a ton of passages, but every passage in the Bible interprets the first one, which is Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. As we see the order of creation, how God created humanity, he created men and women, male and female. Every other passage actually that deals with this refers back to this and helps us understand what this means. And so for us to interact with this question is, what does the Bible say about gender roles? I need to begin by going to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip there. It'll be real, you know, page 1, page 2, in most of your Bibles. In our Bible, it'll be on page 2 and 3. If you have a Bible, the any rows, we have them, pass them down. Make sure everybody gets a Bible. We'll be on, you know, real early in the Bible, pages 2 and 3 on that. But before I get there, let me tell you that within the Christian church, there have tended to be three views. that have kind of been argued, and most of these people at least attempting on some level to get it from the Bible. Sometimes I think very poorly, but trying to get it from the Bible. And I just want to explain to these. I will let you know that there's a lot of big words in this sermon, but as there's a lot of big words, because I got to explain to you some theology of gender. But it's like I throw the big words out, I will not leave them out there. I will do everything I can to explain what they mean, okay? And the first big word, the first view is a view of egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is basically the view that there is no difference in the genders, that there is no innate distinction between the roles between men and women in the home or in the church. Women can be pastors and men can be stay-at-home dads so that their wives could pursue their careers. Egalitarian has had massive influence in Christianity from the feminist movement, and the idea of equality on an ontological level, on the level of being, means sameness. That anywhere we try to draw any distinction between men and women, just the natural drawing of distinctions is somewhat oppressive, and therefore to draw distinctions. But the problem is, first of all, nature doesn't work that way. No matter how hard we try, dudes, we're not gonna have babies. And your handwriting is not gonna be pretty. You're not gonna put little flowers over your eyes and stuff. We're different that way. And no matter how hard ladies try, you're not gonna make the Rams. It's just not gonna happen. There's something different innate in us. But beyond that, the scriptures have a lot to say to this. And most of the time, if a person who would hold the egalitarian position has to go to the Bible, and instead of just looking at the Bible and reading the straightforward, plain meaning, they really have to go and reinterpret a lot of passages. Say, well, what he said was this, but what he really meant was, I just want to tell you, anytime you start doing that with the Bible, you are messing with something that's very dangerous. Because what you will subtly teach is, I can do that with anything. I go to the Bible and say, what it says is this, but what it really means is this. Well, wow. Okay, so that's first view. Second view is the view that we'll refer to as hierarchical, which is the idea of male domination of church and marriage. In some cultures, the hierarchy, and this isn't just in Christianity, this is also true in a lot of other cultures, where it is a patriarchal, male-dominated society that women are basically viewed as there to cook and clean and take care of the house, and the man is the man of the home. In our culture, this is the honeymooners kind of deal. It's the idea of male control and domination, and women are to be submissive in such a way that they're just to be quiet and not ever do anything. And we just don't believe that that's what we find in Scripture either. We don't hold a view that says that as we talk about male headship, that means that men are to dominate and to rule their home in a way that puts women in their place, keeps them under their thumb, that there is a natural equality. We're going to talk about this in a few minutes. But this is one of the views. This view goes as far in some cultures to where if the husband dies, they will take the wife and literally put her on top of the remains of the husband and put wood over top of her and burn her alive in homage to her husband. So in our culture, we're way over on the feminist, egalitarian kind of viewpoint. And anytime you try to say, listen, the Bible shows differences, you will have people on this side, especially in our culture, yelling at you going, you're not for freedom, you're against women, all that kind of stuff. On the other side, there are people who would say, anytime you say, well, wait a minute, there are some roles that and ways that a lot of Christians in the past have interpreted even some things in Scripture where they are just trying to promote male dominance, that they're missing the point too. We'll have people from that side yelling at us going, no, that's wrong. And what'll happen is if people listen to this sermon on the web, outside of a church, maybe inside of our church, I will make people on both sides of this issue mad today, okay? And what's funny is whenever you start talking gender issues, it's not just, oh, I disagree with that. It's, I'm gonna grab my shotgun and hunt you down mad. People will get frustrated because our view is more in the middle. We actually believe that very strongly that this is where Scripture is. We hold a position that's called biblical complementarianism. Complementarianism. And that says men and women are equal as image bearers in their manhood and womanhood, but different and complementary in their God-given roles. That what God has done is he has created male and female, men and women, in the image of God, and we are equal in creation. But he has created us with innate differences that are beautiful. And that when God creates everything, he says it's good, but when he creates men and women, when he creates Adam and Eve, when he creates the first two people, his statement is it is very good. and that the differences in men and women are not only there, that, you know, it's something we ought to affirm. God celebrates the differences. And if God celebrates the difference, so should we. And so what we're going to be unpacking this morning is the viewpoint that is called biblical complementarianism that says equal does not mean same. That in the eyes of God, and even in the eyes of how we see the value in one another, there is equality. But it doesn't mean that we are the same. And God has reserved certain things for the different genders, and how that looks in life is something that we all have to wrestle with and struggle with. Okay, so let's open our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at this. We're going to look at several passages in the creation story. I'm going to try to explain it as we go. And then at the end of the sermon, I'm actually going to walk through a statement called the Danvers Statement, explain that statement to you. I'll get there in a few minutes. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. In chapter 1, and let me explain chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis before I read it. Chapter 1 is this wide-angle lens snapshot of creation. What God is doing is he is giving us a picture of how everything was created, and it's like taking this wide-angle lens of the mountains, and you just see all the mountains in their glory, in their beauty. You see everything in a big way. And then chapter 2 is a telephoto lens as you climb up the mountain and you find a mountain stream, and you focus on taking pictures of something that's a lot smaller and a lot more detailed. Chapter 1 is this big wide-angle lens that says, here's how God created everything. It's not that the Bible's telling two stories of creation. It's that the Bible's telling us two angles of the same story. So when you get to chapter 2, the telephoto lens is man and woman, humanity. How does God create us? So in chapter 1, as he explains it, he says, verse 26, said God, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. And God said to them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. As God creates humanity, the first thing we find, I want to highlight to you, is that it begins with God, who is himself Trinitarian. As we talk about humanity and the reason that humanity, God creates humanity the way that he does, we need to understand what the Bible teaches us about God is that we have one God who eternally exists in three persons. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And three persons, one God, and that is a mystery. We would affirm that the Father is God, the Son is God, and that the Spirit is God. And that as persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct from each other and have roles as they work out the purpose of salvation. But there is one God. And Trinity literally means three that are one. There's unity out of diversity. And you need to understand that this is a part of the core understanding of God and Christian theology. And what we find in the Bible is that they are equal. So Jesus constantly says, I and the Father are one. And he makes claims where he says, I am equal with the Father. But at the same time, there are places where Jesus submits himself to the purpose and the will of the Father. The Bible teaches us that it is Jesus who commands the Holy Spirit how to work and how to act. But nobody would ever say that the Holy Spirit is less than the Father and the Son. They have different roles in their Trinitarian being, that a lot of this is a mystery. But when he creates humanity, our humanity is in the image of God. It says he created them in the image of God, male and female, he created them in the image of God, which means that when God created everything else, he put a lot of his glory, and it's a reflection of his glory. But when he made us, when he made the first people and us by passing it on, that God literally put in humanity, he put in man and woman, Adam and Eve, his image, which means he made us as a mirror. There is something in us that reflects the beauty and the character and the greatness of God. And as an individual, You are made in the image of God. There is nothing in all of the universe that could be a higher statement about the greatness of the way God created humanity. You are made in the image of God. There is no compliment. There is no self-esteem class. There is no build you up and make you feel better about yourself statement that can be made in any counselor's office than to understand that when God made you, you are made in His image. But while that is true as an individual, it is also true in a different and even a mysterious way as we live in relationship with people. It's true in the church. So Jesus calls the church to be one. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, I pray, Lord, that they would be one as we are one. And it's also true in marriage. As God says, the two will become one flesh. And in a mysterious, beautiful way, differences that live in existence where we are different, but we come together in wholeness, oneness, is a beautiful reflection of the character of the Trinitarian God of the Bible. And so at the heart of this, we need to realize that the call of these things is all about the gospel. It is about picturing something that is greater than ourselves. And so what happens is God lays this out in chapter 2. He explains what this looks like. What does it look like? Different but equal, that they fill different roles, and he begins to explain this. So flip over to chapter 2. Begin in verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall die.'" And the verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" In this, already God has made Adam, and he has made the man, and he has put the man in a garden, and he tells him there's some things that he is to do that begin to explain to us what it means to be male. Guys, when we talk about what it means to be a man, it is not that you get hair in certain places and you can beat somebody up, or that you like guns, or you like football, or you play football, and for some reason, you grabbed a locker and bashed your head into it at some point in time. Maleness is not about Tim Allen's. Maleness is about understanding that God has created us in certain ways for certain things, and he's put in us some basic ideas. And in this, the first thing he says is, that he puts them in the garden, and he puts them in the garden to, look at what it says, chapter 3, verse 15. He says, he put them in the Garden of Eden, here it is, to work it and keep it. In other words, he put them in the garden to be a cultivator and a leader. To work it is to cultivate. And this is, men are cultivators in our core being. This is why you put a little boy who's 4 years old in front of a set of Legos and he will begin building. It's why you put a man in front of a car, and even if he doesn't know what's going on in there, he will open up the hood and look in there like, I know that there's something I'm supposed to be doing in here. It's why men love places like being in the garage and working on cars, or there's always a project that a guy wants to do. It's why the idea of power tools and fixing stuff, and there's something innate in us that says we are cultivators. We are to be building, cultivating, creating something, and that's how we are to invest our lives, in building and creating. The question that the Bible is going to ask is not, are you a cultivator? The question the Bible asks is going to ask of men is, what are you cultivating? We are really good at cultivating our fantasy football team, and I love fantasy football, but we're really good at cultivating that and totally neglecting the thing that God calls us to cultivate in our relationships, in our lives, in our ministry, in our purpose. The question is not for dudes, what are you cultivating, or are you a cultivator? There is something that you invest your life in and you cultivate down to the core of your being. The question is, what is it? It also teaches us here that he calls men to be leaders, and that he created Adam to be a leader and somebody who invests in leading and caring for what he cultivates. And so he says, you're to keep it, which means you're to lead it. Now, a few verses later, if you were to keep reading, you would understand that God starts bringing the animals to Adam, and he starts naming the animals. And this looks really cute in a kid's video, that Adam's going, hey, giraffe, elephant, platypus, you know. But the issue here in naming if you understand the Bible, anywhere something gives is given the responsibility of naming something else, it is a statement about leading, overseeing. And God is placed in the Adam the responsibility of leading and overseeing all of creation. And the naming of the animals. Now, something that's really cool in the story is that God says it's not good for man to be alone. That is one of the most obvious statements in the Bible. We would always be lost. We would never stop and ask for direction. It's just the way we are. But in the midst of this, the way God helps Adam realize that is in naming the animals, he keeps bringing two. There's two deer, there's two goats, there's two birds, you know. And Adam keeps saying two, and there's something that goes off in the inside of him that says, while I am created in the image of God and I have a wonderful relationship with God, I'm created for somebody else too. But men are created to be cultivators, they're created to be leaders, and they're created to be people who are responsible. They're people who are created to step in. So God tells Adam before he ever creates Eve, the command is that you can eat from any tree, you can touch in it, you can go hang out. All the trees here are good. I created them, they're wonderful, but I'm gonna put one tree in the garden that represents a conscious decision to live for me, to honor me. Don't eat from that tree. He gives Adam the command before he creates Eve. And this is important in the story because what he does is he invests in Adam the responsibility to pass this on, to lead his wife to honor God and eventually his family. It's right here in the first story of the Bible. And so then he creates Eve and he says, I will make a helper suitable for him. And we read that, and this is, I mean, just reading the Bible language sometimes just, you know, you're like, okay, even reading it. If you watch Larry King Live or any show where they bring people together and somebody just opens this passage and reads it, you know, all he's got to do is read the Bible and everybody's all freaked out. But in the text, the beauty of the text is there's something going on here that's great. Is God takes Adam and takes from his rib, from the middle of him, and creates somebody who is his equal. But the beauty of the language here says a helper suitable for him. It's not saying that the person he created, that Eve, is weaker or less, but her role is different as she relates to him. The word helper here is one who comes alongside to assist, to partner with, to complete. And suitable means that there is the idea of the coming together of two parts that equal a whole, that fit together. It's the idea of completing or filling in another person's weaknesses. The word helper, as you read it through the Bible, it's actually used about 23 times in the Bible. And so hence, men, we see this as a sign of weakness that, see, it even says here, you're here to help me. You need to understand of 23 times, 17 of the 23 times it's used in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament, it speaks of God being our helper. But the picture here is the idea of two people who come together who fit in a way that's beautiful as created by God. And the woman's role here, as God lays it out, is that God creates a woman to nurture, to care for completion, to bring fullness and wholeness to the relationship. And so what happens is you read the Bible, you just keep reading the Bible, and what I'm telling you is the rest of the Bible is unpacking Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as God lays it out on this issue. So you read the rest of the Bible, what you find, the Bible uses is words like, the husband is to be the head of the home, it's Christ is head of the church. And the wife is to be, the language isn't always there, but the idea of the heart of the home. And that is the way God is created, and that is very good. But then in Genesis chapter 3, what happens is that it all gets jacked up. It all gets messed up because sin enters the world as Satan himself steps in and begins to tempt the first two people, Adam and Eve, okay? And here's what happens. Chapter 3, look at this with me. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, when the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, did God actually say to you, he shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat of any the fruit of the tree of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent, Satan, comes in as he's tempting, and he goes to Eve, and he says, did God really say you can't eat any of this fruit? And Eve's response is, God said we could eat it all. It's just that tree. We can't eat of it or touch it. Now, the interesting thing here as you study is she actually added something to what God said. All God said is don't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. But she says, I'm getting a towel. Thank you. See me smoking up here. I go home every week and I'm just soaked. Anyway, he said, as he speaks to Eve and he talks to her here, her response, she has a little bit to the scripture, but it's even in the serpent interacting. And he says, verse 4 says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' So the woman saw that the tree was good for the food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also to some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." The issue here is not a tree and fruit. The issue here is a heart decision that says, will you be God or will I be God? As God speaks to the people, we have a choice to live under the sovereign purpose of God as our king. Or we can say, I don't like that. I really prefer to live for myself. With me at the center of who I am, I want to be God. And that's a heart choice for Eve and Adam here. But what happens here, there's something else that's in the text. It's subtle, but it's so there. Is that the way Satan begins the temptation process is he flips the gender roles in chapter 3. Now, the heart sin is not that these gender roles got flipped. The heart sin is that they both had a hard decision, said, I'm going to eat that fruit, especially if it makes me wise. I want to be like God. I want to be my own God. But the beginning process is that when Satan begins to deal with Eve, the Bible wants us to know that Adam was there. I used to tell a joke. I would laugh, think it was funny. Joke went like this. If it wasn't for women, where would we be? I'd say the Garden of Eden, because if it wasn't for Eve, we would still be hanging out there in perfect paradise, all this kind of stuff, and ha, 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 men, women, you know, all the men are like over here going, yeah, and all the women are like, that's wrong. I don't like that joke. Anyway, but that's wrong. And the reason it's wrong is because one of the core issues here is that God created Adam to cultivate, to lead, and to take responsibility. And rather than cultivating his wife, he just hung out. Instead of leading his wife and stepping in between the serpent and Eve and leading her, he just sat passively by. And then when God shows up and says, did you eat of the fruit of the tree? Did you disobey me? Did you sin? Adam's first response was, she gave me the fruit. She handed me the fruit. Blame her. And this is what takes place in the story as the gender roles, as God has laid them out, get flipped in chapter 2. And it is part of the story of the fall being messed up. And if we went on to read, you would read in Genesis chapter 3, as God pronounces a curse. What's different now because sin has entered the world? That there are two domains. That the domain that God speaks into the woman is the domain of the home. And the domain that God speaks into the man is the domain of the workplace, where he cultivates. Woman being the heart of the home, now her heart is going to be poured out towards her children and towards her husband. And it's just going to keep hurting. It's going to keep, there's a lot of brokenness. He talks about the chain of pain of childbirth. And it's more than, wow, it's going to hurt to have babies, which that is part of it. My wife has decided that an epidural is part of the reverse of the fall. It's also with us the idea that my children, whom I give my life to, now are going to be a lot of pain and turmoil in my life. They should be this great joy, but it doesn't quite work out that way all the time. And for the man, he says, listen, you're going to toil, you're going to build, you're going to keep working, but everything you toil against, as you plant, as you cultivate, as you nurture, instead of it popping up through the ground and producing nothing but beautiful fruit, it's going to be full of thorns and thistles, and you're going to work your tail off for the rest of your life, and you're going to cultivate thinking your life mattered, and at the end of your life, they're going to hand you a gold watch, pat you on the back, and say, here is the sum total of your life's work. And the fall, as their sin enters into their lives in the fall, as God speaks, this is the way life is now going to be. He basically speaks in two domains, and these two domains are a little bit of the call. Now, don't hear me saying, therefore, women ought to be in the home and men ought to be at the workplace. That's not the issue, because as you keep studying the Bible, we get to Proverbs 31, where it explains this wonderful woman who has a great job and works her tail off. But the orientation, as God created men and women, is that men tend to be oriented towards cultivating. Women tend to be orientated towards nurturing, and that's the way he's made us. But now when men cultivate, it doesn't work. And when women nurture, it leaves them hurting and broken. And this is Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as it explains men and women. We are different but equal. And the coming together apart from the fall, it's this beautiful oneness. But I still yell at my wife. Doesn't fit like it's supposed to all the time. And what you find all through the Bible from here on out as it interacts with these relationships is that God created us this way, brokenness has messed it up, but the solution is not then to do away with these roles, it's to celebrate these roles and try to figure out what it looks like under the grace of God being redeemed by the gospel as we live as God created us to be. And so to kind of unpack, so the question is, what does the Bible teach about gender roles? To unpack that just for a few minutes, and I'm probably not gonna get done, I'll probably just kind of read these and explain to you what they mean in statement form. I wanna share with you a statement. You should have in the worship folder you came in this morning, you should have a statement called the Danvers Statement on biblical manhood and womanhood. This is basically where we are at as a church. Now, you need to hear this. I said there are three views, especially with the egalitarian view. We would differ with people who hold this view, but then the question is, and if you've been here, you heard me talk about the fact that we have closed-handed beliefs and open-handed beliefs. Our closed-handed beliefs are hills that we would die on. Our open-handed beliefs are things that we could disagree with people and still do mission. And people who come to us and say, listen, I don't necessarily agree with you. Can I be a member of this church? The answer is yes. We would still do mission with people who held more of an egalitarian view. The view on this would not keep me from, like if there was a church in this community and they said, hey, let's do this thing so that we can preach Jesus, lead people to Christ, all that kind of stuff. I wouldn't go, no, you believe a woman can be a pastor or you don't hold this view and therefore we won't work with you. I wouldn't do that. I would say, yeah, absolutely. And if somebody came here and said, I don't really agree with you on this issue, I don't think I should join the church, I would say, well, you need to work through it. But if you agree with us on other things, if it's just you think we don't want you, that's not our viewpoint. But you do need to understand that your elders here do agree with the statement. And this is the framework where we will preach from and teach from and understand as we try to go through all of Scripture and interpret it. And there's a lot of passages that use the language of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and unpack it to define biblical manhood and womanhood. So here's the statements. You have it in front of you. We'll also flash it up on the screen so you see it. I'll just say a little bit about it, and then we'll be done with this. So number one. Oh, by the way, I forgot to do this. Before the service started, we are doing texting questions, okay? So if you didn't see that, down at the bottom of the screen, if you want to text a question about this topic, I'll come back out in a few minutes and answer those. Text your question to Genesis Eureka, colon, and then your question to 265-010. Feel free to text us a few questions. I'm just going to hit these bullet points real quick. Let's look at what this statement says. First of all, it says, both Adam and Eve were created in God's image, equal before God as persons and distinct in their manhood and womanhood. In other words, we affirm in creation that God has made men and women equal, and it's very good. Second thing, distinction in masculine and feminine roles are ordained by God as part of the created order and should find an echo in every human heart. That God created them male and female, and it's we ought to celebrate who we are in our gender, because that is part of the goodness of creation and part of the imago, the image of God in us. Third thing, it's a passage. Third thing, Adam's headship in marriage was established by God before the fall and was not a result of sin. One of the viewpoints is that the roles in marriage and roles in the church are actually things that came as a result of the fall and not in the goodness of creation. We don't agree with that. We really believe that the Bible shows us very clearly here and before the fall, before sin entered the earth, that God created us differently, and there's beauty in the differences. Number four. The fall introduced distortions into the relationships between men and women. So what happened is because of sin, we now respond to each other not in perfect godliness in our roles. We now have messed them up. And so for dudes, this means that men tend to abandon, abuse, and avoid. We tend to either, men will either tend to just say, I am not going to lead you. I'm not going to be involved. I'm going to get the things I want to, and then I'm going to abandon and leave. And there's stories all over the place about men who had relationship with a woman who got her pregnant. And next thing you know, he is ditching her and he is abandoning. He is out. Horrible. Men also tend to be abusive. They tend in their fall to use their strength as a man and the power of manhood to put women down and to hold them underneath their thumb and to do it even physically and verbally. And that's horrible. And what the Bible calls us to, dudes, listen to me. Whether you're a man who is married and an adult, or whether you are a little guy who just started hanging out in our service, God's desire for you is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is the point in which we lead. So if you're a husband, the way you should lead her and love her and care for her is to love her like Christ loves us and give yourself away. If you're not married, you ought to be doing everything that you can to build into your life that kind of manhood. That's what the Bible calls us to. Women, on the other hand, the tendency, the sinfulness of women is to either usurp power, which means I don't like this, and so I'm going to assert my own headship, and I'm going to be the boss, and I'm going to rule the world, and to manipulate and things like that, and sometimes to use servanthood as a way of being a martyr. Well, I'll serve you, but you're going to know that I've spent my whole life. Well, wait a minute. Are you doing it joyfully? As an act of grace, because you are also serving King Jesus by doing that? And the tendency, we're fallen, broken people, so we take the created order, we screw it all up. And the call is to come back to Jesus in our faith and be transformed. Right, quickly, number five. The Old Testament as well as the New Testament manifest equally high value and dignity which God attached the roles of both men and women. The Old and New Testament also affirm the principle of male headship in the family and in the covenant community. In other words, what the Bible's teaching us here, it says both Old and New Testament demonstrated that in the difference, God has called men to be leaders in the home and in the church. Number six, redemption in Christ aims at removing the distortions introduced by the curse. As we are people who meet Jesus and are transformed, it's not that God's going to remove our gender differences, it's that he's going to redeem our gender for the glory of God and how that works out in relationships. Number seven, in all of life, Christ is the supreme authority and guide for men and women so that no earthly submission, domestic, religious, or civil, ever implies a mandate to follow a human. Here's the idea of this. It's kind of a weird, long statement, but here's what it is. If any person that you're under authority ever tells you to do anything that dishonors God and disobeys Jesus, you don't do it. If I'm a husband in my home and I lead my wife to do things that don't honor God, shame on me. And if my wife follows me when I tell her to do something that doesn't honor God, shame on her. We bow our knee to King Jesus first. All right, number eight. This is a long one, and I'll explain it. In both men and women, a heartfelt sense of call to ministry should never be used to set aside the biblical criteria for particular ministries. Rather, biblical teaching should remain the authority for testing our subjective discernment of God's will. I was going to show you scriptures, but I need to end. And so here's the deal. There's several passages that teach us that the highest level of leadership in the church, God has called men to primarily, or not primarily, he's called men to lead as elders. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't call women to ministry. He does. And so we need to seek God's purpose in this and understand that there is tons of ministry possibility. But in our church, we understand a plurality of male elders, all right? Last thing, number nine, long one. With half the world's population outside the reach of indigenous evangelism, here what? I'm not going to read this whole statement. I'm going to interpret it for you. Here's what it means. There are more people that need the gospel than there are people who can feel a sense of call to ministry to make it happen. God calls all of us to some level of ministry. If any person came and said, listen, I feel called to ministry, we would affirm that, but we also teach us the Bible teaches that reflects itself in different ways with different people. It's not just men and women. The Bible tells us that a person who's new to the faith shouldn't be an elder. And so we would affirm call to ministry, but we feel like there are tons of places to serve. And we want to affirm that in people, not discourage that in people. All right, now, statement's complex and big and long, but here's the bottom line. We affirm the differences. And we believe that God wants to transform our hearts through the beauty of the gospel and then make us into the people he calls us to be. And so if we're a guy here, that means look to Jesus, let him change you, but that change means being a guy who cultivates the right things and leads people the right way and begins to take responsibility for the places that he's called us to take responsibility. For women, that means that we nurture in us first a heart that loves Jesus, and that we take that heart that loves Jesus into our home, and that we are the heart of the home. And if we're single, it means that I'm building into my life all the time attitudes and habits and character that will prepare me to be this person for my whole life, whether I end up getting married or not. All right? And that's the answer to what we believe about gender roles. We believe it all leads us back to the goodness of our God and the Trinitarian God who is awesome. And we love him. And we're going to pray and we're going to sing to him. All right? Lord, we love you today. We praise you. We ask you to lead us and guide us in this, to help us understand what your word teaches about the beauty of creation and the goodness of who we are as created beings in your image. And so, Lord, right now, we just ask you to work in our hearts to help us help us to be shaped by the goodness of the gospel. In your name I pray. Amen.